There's a lot of richness where Jesus in this sermon explains to us what his vision for us to live like is today. And so we're going to be diving in again to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to follow up where we were last week, talking about this disease to please. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, it was an incredible message. Everybody was riveted by it. I'm here to please, right? So we talked about this disease to please. And essentially, we said it's this, that when how you think about yourself is influenced or determined by how you think other people think about you. So you have that? It's when how you think about yourself, you feel good or bad depending on how you think other people look at you. And so if other people look at you good, they think that they respect you, they admire you, they think you're smart, intelligent, rich, whatever it is, then you can feel good about yourself. But if they don't think well of you, well, then that can have devastating effects. People essentially have the power to make or to break you. The end result of this is that we end up living for affirmation, looking for worth through some other source than God. We look for worth through people. I recall for me a time when, first time I can recall ever looking for worth outside of myself was in the fourth grade. I'm sure it happened before then. But in the fourth grade, I was introduced in Mrs. Caudill's class to something called the sticker system. So can everybody just connect with me for a minute? Are you familiar with the sticker system? I don't know if I need to define that or not, but the sticker system was essentially this. There was a board up there by Mrs. Caudill's desk, and there was a chart, a column there where everybody's name was listed out. And then out there beside every person's name were a lot of blank spaces. And in those blank spaces, you could get stickers. You could get stars and bananas and apples and all kinds of things. And the thing that was motivating about this was not the 1 cent sticker, but what that sticker represented. What that sticker represented for me for a fourth grade boy was that I had done better on my test than Casey, or I had done more book reports than John, or you know, whatever it is. And it wasn't the sticker itself. The sticker was a symbol of significance. Now, here's what I found. We grow old out of fourth grade, but we don't outgrow our natural need for symbols of significance. We don't outgrow our need for people to look at us and say, well, look at what they have accomplished. Look at what they have done. They look at us and we have this desire to be significant. And it's probably not a sticker system for you. It may be the community that you live in, the kind of vehicle that you drive, the person that you're married to, the job that you have, the business that you run. There's this desire within us to have these symbols of significance. And here's the core problem. The Bible refers to this as a fear of man. It's this need that we have for approval, for affirmation. Some indicators of the fear of man. We talked about a couple of these last week. One was when we exercise impression management, which is essentially when we monitor what we reveal to other people so that they can think well of us. And we learn over the course of time to only show people the good, and we're really good at that in church, right? To only show people the good, don't show people the bad. We practice impression management, or you tilt in the direction of just becoming a people pleaser, where you do what other people want done or what you think that other people want done. Other symptoms of this disease could be this. It's difficult for you to do good deeds without letting people know about it. Men and mowing. It's tough for us to do a good thing without other people knowing about it. It's difficult for you potentially to share your faith, to talk about Jesus, because you're afraid of what people might think. You're afraid to speak truth when it might be viewed negatively. You might be tempted to quit serving, giving, singing, attending, etc., because you weren't recognized. One challenge could be that you struggle to praise God because you're concerned by what other people might think. So let me just speak to this for a moment. If there's one thing that I would love to see broken in the life of every church that I've ever been a part of, it is a concern for what people are going to think when followers of Jesus passionately worship him. And I'll just lead the way and say, I don't think we should just have this attitude that says, I don't give a rip what people think. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise God freely. It doesn't matter what people think. But But if we have this fear, it inhibits us from praising and worshiping God freely. So this has a toxic negative effect. But the thing that I want you to know about this is that you cannot follow God and fear people. So whoever you fear, you will follow. If you have a healthy fear, a reverence for God, not the kind of cowering fear, but a healthy reverence for God, you have a fear for Him, you're going to tend to follow Him because He's going to be the one that you want to honor. But if you fear people, you will follow people. And so whoever you fear, you will follow. You cannot follow God and fear people at the same time. And so to the extent that this is present, that this, as Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare. To the extent that this snare is present in your life, it's lurking somewhere under the surface. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to detect it. I want to call it out. I want to look at what Jesus says to help us overcome this nagging disease. Please. Matthew chapter 6, if you open up with me. Verse 1 we saw last week was a key verse to help us understand what Jesus is teaching in verses 1 all the way through verse 18. We see Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, there are three portions to it, three parts to it, given in a color-coded fashion just to help you visually see what Jesus is doing throughout this whole passage. There is a warning, there is a temptation, and there is a consequence. The warning is given when he says in verse 1, beware, in red there. And we'll see this seven more times if you read verse 1 all the way through verse 18. Jesus will say, do not, do not, do not. Well, he's going to great lengths to warn the people about something. So what is that something? Well, here it is. Here is the temptation. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, we already know from Matthew 5:20 that Jesus is pro-righteousness. He wants us to live righteously. He has not lowered God's standards. He has actually elevated them. The only condition is he doesn't want our righteousness to be superficial only, like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus says, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus is pro-righteousness, like living rightly before God and others, but he gives this warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And even that's not the problem, because Jesus has already told us, Matthew 5:13-16, that we are to be salt and light. He's told us you should let your light so shine before men that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the problem is not that you're practicing your righteousness before men. Here is the problem and the temptation, that your motive is to be noticed by them. So this is the temptation that is common to all of us. And while we can say that it's okay, it might be appropriate to appreciate affirmation, to appreciate attention, where Jesus draws the line for us is he says you shouldn't do your good deeds to be just seen by people. That shouldn't be your primary motive, your primary driver. So he goes on and he says, before men to be noticed by them. This is the temptation we find five times through these verses. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And this is the consequence. And we'll see as we read through this, seven times Jesus talks about a reward, a reward, a reward. And he essentially says you've got two options. One option is you can be seen by men. The other option is you can be rewarded by God. And to simplify what Jesus is teaching here, he would say to us that you cannot have both. If you are motivated to just be seen by people, then what you do is you forfeit your reward from your Father, God. And so he lays out before us those two things. But then in verse 2, and this is where I want to drill down to this morning, he gives the warning, the temptation, the consequence. But then in verse 2, he gives us an example. Jesus in his teaching was excellent at giving us examples, both positive and negative. And so in verse 2, the example we see is the example of the hypocrites there in green when he says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues Now, a hypocrite was essentially somebody that was referred to as being a stage actor. In Jesus' day, if somebody was going to perform a play, they might have one actor who would go, and depending on the scene, they would wear one mask for scene one. Then they would go out and scene two, they wear a different mask. And scene three, they wear a different mask. So you have a person who is not really who they appear to be. They always have a mask on. And as we saw last week with the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, their mask oftentimes was a thing called a phylactery. It was a spiritual symbol that had scripture on it that showed everybody else how spiritual they were, and it drew attention to them. Jesus says, this is an example for you of what I don't want you to be like, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Here's the thing, so that they may be honored by men. Here's the root challenge that Jesus gives for the hypocrites, for the people in this day, but here's where I pray God just speaks this to your heart. Here's the issue Jesus was addressing. They were living to receive glory from people, not give glory to God. The root sin, the root challenge that Jesus is addressing is that there was a group of people here who their spirituality, their religious rhythms consisted of being honored by people, and what drove them, what motivated them, they did the right thing but for the wrong reason. What drove and motivated them was so that they could receive glory from God. And here's the thing that Jesus would say to us, that if you live in such a way that you receive glory from men, you rob glory that belongs to God. And the thing that I think Jesus would address with us personally at an individual heart level is to the extent that we want to be known for what we do, we are robbing glory from God, the only one who really ultimately deserves it. And so this was the root challenge that Jesus is addressing here. And the thing that I find just kind of on a normal everyday basis is there's a strong correlation between living for glory from people and living a really miserable life. If you watch the Oscars, if you watch anything pertaining to Hollywood or whatever, you find, generally speaking, there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, a group of people who are receiving incredible glory from men, but they live with incredible misery day to day. And it ought to wake us up to the reality and the truth of what Jesus is teaching us here, that when we live in such a way that we long to receive glory from people, we don't give glory to God, and that would place us in the category of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is essentially somebody whose inner life doesn't agree with our outer life. There's pretense. There's this appearance to be something that we're really not. Now, let me clarify something very briefly. One of the objections that a lot of people give to church and to going to church is, well, there are hypocrites in church. You ever heard that objection? Well, there's a guy named Adrian Rogers a number of years ago. He was a pastor, a guy I respect a whole lot. He told the story of a farmer who would not go to church because of all the hypocrites who were down there in the church. So the local pastor, he heard about this. He said, well, I think I'll pay the farmer a visit. And so the local preacher, he went out there to the farmer, and this farmer happened to have some hogs that he was selling. And so preacher went and said, oh, look, if I could see your hogs, I'd like to purchase one. The farmer said, sure, I'll show you where my hogs are. So he took him out there, and they were looking all around, and some of them were nice and big and plump and, you know, good, healthy hogs. But then he found the scrawniest, littlest runt that he could find of the whole bunch. And the preacher said, that's the one that I want. And the farmer said, well, you may not know much about hogs, but you typically don't want to buy the scrawniest, the littlest one of the whole bunch. You want to buy the one that's big and juicy. And the preacher said, well, no, here's what I'm going to do. I want to buy that one, and then I want to take it all through town and tell everybody that this is the kind of hog that you sell on your farm. And you can imagine the farmer's response. He says, well, I don't think that would really be fair for you to do that and misrepresent what I really have, because not all of my hogs are like that. And can we say that about us, that there's always going to be hypocrites among us? but it'll always be somebody else, not us, right? The truth is, Jesus isn't teaching here that there will never be any form of hypocrisy in our lives, but let's be real clear about this. He is calling us away from a divided life. He's calling us away from a life where we appear to be something for people that God knows is really not the case. And so the central truth I want to give to you today is this. This is just a confession for us to make. I will live to give glory to God, not receive glory from people. Now, this is something that this cannot happen because we just awaken one day and decide that it's a good idea. For this to happen, God has to impress on our hearts how meaningful Jesus is, and ultimately, how in the big scheme of things, how meaningless we are. That in the picture, the world in which we live now, we have an imprint, we make an influence, but ultimately what we have to embrace is that Jesus' name matters far more than our fame. That in the big picture, people understanding who Jesus is, that His name has to be far more important to us than our fame. Do you know how many of those stickers that I still have in my possession from fourth grade? I have none. And yet I can recall a moment in time in the fourth grade when those stickers, that represented everything about what was significant in my life. And here's what I want to say to you today. The symbols of significance that you strive for, the job, the salary, the whatever it is, the home, whatever it is, you will get to a place in your future where you will realize that did not matter. We have to get to a place where we recognize that ultimately Jesus and His glory matters far more than our own. I was listening to a guy named Jay Leno talk a while back, and he was saying that he was talking with a teenage girl that he had met, and she kind of got the sense that maybe she should know who he was because of how he was talking. But she just asked him, she says, "So who are you?" Now, does anybody here not know who Jay Leno is? Because that will underscore the point. Maybe we do. But he made the point that in the big picture, people already don't know who I am, but he went on to say how he was talking with another group of teenagers who he talked with them about Elvis. And he said they didn't even know who Elvis was. And so the whole point is, over the course of time, people just forget who you are. Somebody just give you a little pop quiz this morning. How many of you can name all 8 of your great-grandparents like that? So think about this for a minute. You're the lineage just a few generations away, probably 3 or 4 of you out here who you could name all 8 of your great-grandparents. But for the most part, you think, yeah, I don't know. So let's think for just a minute. If you sitting here today, 2019, do not even know the names of your great-grandparents, do you think that all of your great-grandchildren will know your names? They won't. So at the end of the day, whose name matters most? It's the name of Jesus. Our desire, I pray that it would be the same as John the Baptist was in John 3:30 when he said this of Jesus. People were coming to him and they were saying, "Jesus is making more followers than you are." And John, he said this, "He must become greater, I must become less." And what happens when we begin to live for the glory of God as opposed to receiving glory from people, this frees us from the fear of men. Because now we have something greater to live for. And whether people know who we are or not is really irrelevant and immaterial. The main thing is that they know who Jesus is. And I'll just say this briefly. What's true for an individual is also true for a church. One of the things that I pray God infuses in the heart of Grace Chapel is for a desire for the name of Jesus to be made known more than the fame of an individual church. And I hope it's the case that over the course of time, people throughout Douglas County, they know that Grace Chapel is a place where the Word is preached, where the Spirit of God is moving, where He is bringing life to people. But ultimately, there will come a day when the name of Grace Chapel will be no more. So we have to exist for that larger purpose, not to receive glory from people, but to give glory to God. The application that we see Jesus giving here is the same as we saw last week. It is to do this thing. It is to practice the discipline of secrecy. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 4, regarding giving, he says, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We see the same thing in verse 6 when Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The same thing is given in verse 18, where Jesus is talking about fasting, the third illustration here, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Dallas Willard has said that in the discipline of secrecy, we abstain from causing our good deeds and qualities to be known. We may even take steps to prevent them from being known. We learn to love the unknown and even to accept misunderstanding without the loss of our peace, joy, or purpose. So what Jesus embeds within these verses is some real practical application. The life step that we need to take is to live in such a way that we're willing to do things without receiving recognition. And the litmus test for us to know whether or not we really long to live in such a way that we're giving glory to God as opposed to receiving glory from people is if we're willing to do things when nobody comes along and pats us on the back. When nobody comes along and says that was a great job. When nobody comes along and gives attention to what we have done, that's when we have the indication that our motives are truly in line with what Jesus wanted them to be. So freedom comes for us when we get to this place, when in our hearts we genuinely desire to give glory to God as opposed to receiving glory from people. And in the spirit of what Jesus is teaching here, that's my prayer for you today. Ultimately, as we said last week, that you get to a place where your desire to please God is far greater than your desire to please people. And ultimately, that you would know this reality, that what God knows about you matters far more than what others think about you. And coming to the place where God is your primary audience, you move beyond impression management, you move beyond people pleasing. When you're tempted to fall into that, which we all are on a regular basis, you say, no, there's something more important. There's someone more important here who deserves glory, and that person is not me, that is God. And that's the prayer that I have for you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus. I thank you for the life that they bring. And I just pray as we reflect on what Jesus leads us to do our good deeds without glory from people. I can confess to you fear of man, confess to you the desire for affirmation and applause, and probably to an extent all of us can. So I just ask, as we reflect on your words, that your spirit would stir up in our hearts a longing for something greater than just temporary glory from people, but that we would have a burning and a desire in our hearts to see the glory of Jesus, the fame of Jesus, made known in our lives. I pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.